Can you feel you? Okay. Keeping with the theme of approaching Christmas, I was brought up in a Methodist church, and we used to have Advent as preparing for the, I believe it was the four Sundays before Christmas, and each Sunday we'd light a different candle, so by the end of that time of Advent, all the candles were lit, but still have a little bit of the reminiscent thoughts about that, and I thought about the poinsettias we had up here. At my church back home in, thank you, everybody in the congregation bought like two or three poinsettias, and they would bring them in, and they would put them in front of the church, and we had a church maybe about 150, 200 also, and so we would have sometimes like 500, 600 poinsettias. It looked like a sea of red and white poinsettias on the few Sundays before Christmas, and so then after that, everybody would take their poinsettia home, but it was a beautiful thing to see, but I really love the red poinsettias. Always remind me of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the white, his perfection and beauty. But today we're going to be looking at Luke again and the story of the prior to actually the birth of Jesus Christ. So have you your Bibles? And you open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to be centering mainly around 5, starting at 5. But I have an outline for this, and when Jamie asked me the title, I said, God Calls All. So that's sort of my first point, that God calls all. And my second point is, God sees the heart of faith. And I want to touch on that for a moment. And then, God will purge your heart of unbelief. And then finally, God will give you a testimony. And I believe in the process of God working in our lives in a specific manner. And he's worked in my life, and I'm sure he's worked in yours in a very specific manner. And what I touched on last week was the annunciation to Mary by Gabriel that she would be the progenitor, the woman that would give birth to the Son of God. What an amazing thought to think about being that. And I'm sure every Jewish woman had that consideration. That they would bear a child that would sit on the throne of David. And I looked at five aspects of that and the five predictions or promises that the angel said would come through the Messiah, come through the child that she was to bear. And I wanted to compare them with the scripture that I'm going to be sharing on today in Luke chapter 1. And I'll read a bit of chapter 1, beginning at 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, and now I want to compare this with the other scripture that I read, and I will just read that for a moment of the Annunciation to Mary. And in verse 30, it said, and the angel said unto her, Now, it's going to be the same thing. He said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And then he goes into the five things that he is predicting will happen through this child. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great," is the first thing. And so I'm going to be flipping back and forth what he says to Zacharias and what he says to Mary, because the outcome is something very different. And it will be that the outcome of the end of these five aspects of the angel's predictions to Mary and Zacharias that brings out what I centered my outline around, that God will work in these four areas that I spoke of in the beginning. But first comparing, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son." And looking over to where Mary was with the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art favored of the Lord, highly favored of the Lord. And with thee, blessed art thou, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And back to Zacharias, "And thou shalt call his name John." Zacharias' wife Elizabeth bore John. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And then the angel back to Mary. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, Jesus means salvation of God. John was the name given to the man that was to be the forerunner of Jesus. And so we have them both having been confronted by and given a name. Both these people were given names to give to their children before they were conceived. God knows all things. Amen? Praise God. Now, the first thing when he says to Mary, "For he will be great." And so when we spoke about great, you can think of no one greater in this world from that time forward. There is no one greater in the memory, I would imagine, of mankind than Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so we give God glory that Jesus is great. But what did the angel say to Zacharias? "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." Great in the sight of the Lord. In one portion in the Word of God, it calls of those that were born of women, there has arisen none greater than John Baptist. So he had the greatest ministry. I consider him the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, because in essence, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And I found it very interesting that, as we know, John was beheaded in prison before Christ died. And that beheading was before the total institution of the new covenant, because Christ had not died and risen again. So John was, in essence, sort of closing out that old covenant, I would see. But he was the greatest of those born of women. What a wonderful thing to say that he was the greatest born of women, meaning that he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets and those. But he goes on to say after that, Jesus says in another section when he's talking about John, he said, but even as great as John is, he is the least in the kingdom of God, meaning that we now that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit hold a greater place of ministry and of opportunity and even of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ than John the Baptist did. Now, what an honor I feel from that, and what a responsibility I feel to live up with that honor that has been given me when I think that John Baptist was called the greatest born of women, and we are those that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We should count it a great honor, a great privilege, a great bestowal of God's mercy that we have been called, in essence, greater than John, because we are part of this new covenant. And so, "he shall be great" is what Gabriel says to both Mary and to Zacharias as to Elizabeth. And what he says also, just as an addendum to that, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. So this was a vow of the Nazarene. Now, I don't know, in essence, that if John lived the life of a Nazarene, but he certainly drank no strong drink. We know that he wore camel's skin and he ate locust and wild honey. I don't know if he ever cut his hair, as the vow of a Nazarene would be. But it was interesting to me also to note that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Not so much that he didn't drink wine, I don't know if he did, and that he let his hair grow, I don't know if he did that, but I do know that he came from Nazareth. And it was interesting that both of these men should be called that. And by the way, if you don't know, that John is Christ's cousin, Jesus' cousin, as their lineage. John was from the tribe of Abia, and Mary was, I believe, from the tribe of Aaron. Of course, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. They came down through that same line of Aaron. So he was of the priestly line. And what a beautiful picture it just shows here. They're both Nazarenes. Then secondly, he says, Jesus, as far as the second thing that I pointed out, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. That means that he is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God that we're talking about here. It's not just a good man. It's not even the greatest man born of women. Christ was born of the Holy Ghost. But he would be called the Son of the Highest. He is the Son of the eternal God. In essence, he is God himself. But John, it said, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. I've often meditated upon that, what that meant, and how that was seen later on in this chapter. It tells a little bit about that. But I know that by the grace of God that I am filled with his Spirit. I thank God that his Holy Spirit dwells in me. And I wondered how it might be witnessed that the Holy Spirit is in a person. Well, I know when I think about Jesus Christ, or when somebody tells me about the blood of the cross, or shares something about my Lord and Savior, I literally get a quickening in my spirit. I sense that by my spirit. And I see that the same type of thing happened with Elizabeth, because if you remember later on in this chapter, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth when she is in her sixth month, and when she walks into the room, it said, oh, and she blesses Mary and said, how blessed it is that the mother of our Lord should come and visit me, because the moment you step through the door, the babe within my womb leaped. And imagine that, because John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. He sensed the presence of the Lord, and his heart leaped within the womb of Mary. And I'm telling you, when you think about the love that has been poured out for you, and you realize that you've been saved by the grace and by the blood of our Lord, the very thought of Jesus Christ should leap within you, and the Holy Ghost should witness to you the love of Jesus Christ that has been shown with you. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, and John Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And then I went on in my thoughts of comparison, and it said, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. The Lord would give unto him the throne of his father David. Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of his father David, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but I take this as a predictive prophecy that he will literally sit upon the throne in the millennial kingdom with Jesus Christ reigning from that throne, and we at his side. And the beautiful thing, I saw a little bit of a comparison, and for John it said this, and many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. As Jesus Christ is upon the throne, so the ministry of John the Baptist would turn many to that King of Kings. He must have spoke in the words of prophecy. And I certainly have a sermon that I should preach on this, but I'm just going to say what touched me. When John the Baptist was in prison, whether his faith certainly didn't wane at all in God or in the Messiah, but he, after nothing had happened for so long Jesus presenting himself, I believe that John Baptist thought that Jesus Christ was going to come and take over the kingdom while he was there. While John was the forerunner, he thought that Jesus was going to come in and sweep away the Roman government and set up the kingdom of Israel again. Because John sends with one of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you he who should come, or should we look for another?" I found such a beautiful three-point sermon in that. Are you he who should come? The first, are you he, meaning the he that was prophesied, meaning that for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government thou shalt have no end. Upon the throne of David he will sit to order and rule it. And so when John was thinking about Jesus, he's thought about these Old Testament prophesied, are you he, that one that is to come? And then I thought about is to come. And Jesus answered that question, who is here now? Jesus said, I go tell John what you see right now. Go tell him that the lame walk, that the blind see, the deaf hear, and those that are weak and beggarly have the good news preached unto him. And it said, in that hour he did many miracles. And so the John's disciples must have gone back and related to John what Jesus was doing now. So the Jesus that he was looking forward to come and that he was the forerunner of and the one he was supposed to proclaim, which he did, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Now he looks and sees what Jesus is doing in the here and now. And then he said, or should we look for another? I've wondered at times in my own life when Jesus doesn't do things on my time schedule. Maybe that's what John was going through. Is there something in the future that I'm supposed to look for? Is there another manifestation of the Messiah that we are looking for? Because the world seems to be, the Jewish people seem to be looking for the coming Messiah. At least they claim that. But we don't have to look forward to the coming Messiah. He has already come. And I don't look for another. It is the one Jesus that I have in my heart. And the only thing I'm looking forward to now is the return of Jesus Christ, when he will set up his throne and sit upon the seat of David. So when John said that to his disciples, go and ask Jesus, is he the one that is to come, or should we look for another? After they must have told John what had happened, John said, I was right in the beginning. He must have said this. I hopefully said this in his heart. I was right in the beginning. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He is doing all the fulfillment of the prophecies that he said he would do. And in the time to come, he will be seen as the one and only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in your life, I would give you that. Do not look for another. And do not try to order Christ's timetable. Because in all good time, in the fullness of time, he came to die for those that were dead in trespasses and sin. He came to die for you in the fullness of time. And in the fullness of time, he will return again to take you unto himself, that where he is, there you may be also seated with him in heavenly places. And so look forward to that truth. And so when I considered John in that aspect, and many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and as to Jesus, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Nextly, I saw the fourth thing that was promised and predicted to about Jesus, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And I made that point last week that I believe that every prophecy that has been prophesied to the Jewish people will be fulfilled As we have seen many things fulfilled now, many things are being fulfilled. I do not have to look in the newspaper to know that they're being fulfilled because the Word of God says they will be fulfilled. I trust the Word of God more than the Times Herald Record or any other newspaper. And so I look forward to that time when Jesus will not only sit upon the throne of David, but he will reign over the house of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, as we know. And so he will reign over the house of Israel, not just through the millennium, and through all eternity. He will be not only the bridegroom and we the bride, but he will be the king on David's throne and the king of kings, and we shall reign with him forever and ever. And he shall reign, in essence, also over the house of Jacob. And it says about John Baptist, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. John was sent to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, to proclaim him as the Savior of the world, as the King of kings, as the Lord of lords, and as the one whom has been the promised Messiah, and that we were to return to, the Israelitian was returned to, and that we are to be grafted into that. In essence, we are children of Abraham through faith, and so we stand on that truth. And finally, it said, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then he says to John, as far as in relating to John, he said to Zacharias, I think I've been saying John a lot, but he said to Zacharias about the son that would be born through Mary, through Elizabeth, he came to make a people, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He wanted them to be prepared for eternity. And I ask you, are you prepared for eternity? The preparation for eternity is not living a good life as best you can. It's having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your King of kings, as the one that is soon coming. That's what God wants for you. And I saw in these five things the beauty of that and how they related, and it was sort of a correlation between John the Baptist, and Jesus Christ. So just reviewing this, years ago in one of the speech classes I had taken, the way to get through to people is tell them what you're going to tell them. Then tell them what you told them. So I told you what I was going to tell you. Now I've told you. Now I'm going to tell you what I told you. You all ready for that? So just open up your hearts as we get close to this. And so God sees the heart of faith. First of all, God calls all. Everybody has been called. Zacharias was called to be the progenitor of John the Baptist. You ever like fantasize? I just wonder what happened. He said he was a man advanced in age. I don't know how old that is. I'm not sure if it went by how long a person should serve in the temple. The service of the temple, the age of serving in the temple, ranged from 25 to 50. At the age of 50, you're no longer to do heavy labor in the temple. I don't know if that meant that Zacharias was below 50 or in his 50th year. But be that as it may, Elizabeth was barren, and I looked up that word barren, and it meant a woman that had never had a child and was unable to have a child. So it appears that Elizabeth maybe had reached that stage in her life when she was not able to have children anymore. And after this occurrence with Gabriel, I began to fantasize what the confrontation was between John and Elizabeth. Did he look at her one day and get like a little twinkle in his eye and say, "How you doing, honey?" You know, what happened there? Was there a rekindling of a sexual passion for one for another? Because it says, it came to pass that Elizabeth conceived. And so she was with child through Zacharias, unlike Mary, who was with child of the Holy Ghost. And so God calls everyone. God called Zacharias and Elizabeth to be the mother and father of John the Baptist, which is not a bad thing to be. I would be happy to be part of that. But then he called Mary to be the one that should bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ, and for her husband, Joseph, to help in the participation of raising Jesus and making sure he was safe through that beginning era. What has God called you to? You, each and every one of you, has been called. From the youngest here to the oldest here, we all have an individual call. And maybe some of you have not really thought about that and thought, well, you know, I'm just sort of in a run-of-the-mill Christian. That's not so. Each and every one of us has a special calling on their lives, and Mary was called in that special way. I just thought about the beauty of that, considering Mary, that she was called as the progenitor of the eternal Son of God. Hallelujah. And so then I looked at that, and thinking about my next point, God sees the heart of faith. So last week we saw where after these five things had been said to Mary, and these five things had been said to Zacharias, they have two different, what seems to be two different responses. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And it said, the angel departed from her. And I contend that it was in that moment of her belief that she conceived by the Holy Ghost. There's no other account of a confrontation with her or the Holy Spirit where that happens. Behold, I am the handmaid of God. She released her faith that it was God that had spoken to her, and she was going to receive what God had for her. Unlike Zacharias, he gives a different one, and he says, how can I, being in my old age and my wife old and barren, how can we possibly give birth to a child? And I feel like he's almost saying, how can this happen? This is an impossibility. Unlike what Mary said, she didn't say, how could this possibly happen? She said, what do you want me to do? I'm a virgin, but what do you want me to do? And the angel said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. But John's father, Zacharias, was almost like wiping that away what the angel had said, with a thought that this is impossible, too impossible to happen. I cannot believe in the impossible. And so Zacharias didn't get to live in the joy of having exercised faith. He didn't exercise faith. He exercised doubt in this situation. And I am telling you, I feel like I've been Mary sometimes and I've been Zacharias the other times. Most of the time, maybe we've been like Zacharias. And how can this thing possibly happen? Anything you've ever brought before God, how can this possibly happen? But I look for the moment to be like Mary, when that faith would quicken within my heart and the babe within me would leap with the joy of knowing that I have had faith in God. And so think about that as you think about God sees the heart of faith. Whatever you say with your mouth is one thing, but God looks at your heart. He knew that Mary had faith. He knew that Zacharias did not have faith. And so my third point was, God will purge your heart of unbelief. We thought about how when we face various trials, God works even in the midst of those trials to bring us to a better place. But John's unbelief, where shall I know this, he said, for I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. How am I going to know this? How do you expect me to believe the impossible? What happens to John? It wasn't that the angel departed with a blessing, so to speak, although I consider this a blessing. John is struck speechless. He's not able to speak. When he comes out of the temple after making that offering of incense,
He can't talk. He can't vocalize what even has happened. He has to write things down. So God was gracious enough to show him that there was a chastening to be had for unbelief. In this sense, I will tell you this, that it did not hinder the enactment of the promise or the prediction, because everything that the angel said to John, John saw happen in the person of, everything that the angel said to Zacharias happened in the person of John the Baptist. And so we can rest assured that when God makes a statement, that he's going to fulfill it. But I will say there are some instances where there are times when you do not believe, and because of your unbelief, as Jesus said, it is because of your unbelief that you have not seen your heart's desire come. But in this instance, he is blessed to be struck dumb and unable to speak, because in the midst of this blessing, I think in that sense, there faith began to spring up within her heart, in his heart. Sometimes we should not speak. If you don't have a word of faith to speak out, don't speak out your doubts. Has anybody spoken out their doubts? Come on, anybody else? All liars. Has anybody here said, nothing good ever happens to me? If there's something wrong can happen, it's going to happen to me. If you didn't say it, have you believed it? Have you thought it? Why is this always happen to me? Why did the lights go out last night? People in Walden has lights, but we didn't. Are they better people than we? Uh-oh, Rick said yes. Was so nice, Elvira called me last night. And she said, do you have lights? I said, no. She said, I just called Boolville. There are lights in Boolville, so the church is okay. Elvira calls me when something concerns the church. Even though Elvira, pray for her, because she's been down with a major cold for about 4 days. She said to me that she felt like she wasn't going to live through the night one day. And thank God she lived through the night, and she's lived through another night. So she sounds pretty good today. She's still on the mend. She was the one that called me and said, Pastor Bert, the church is on fire. That's when the cross on the front caught on fire. I don't know if you all remember that or heard that story, but we used to have halogen lights that would light up the back of the cross. And one of them went out, and I had a screen across it so nothing could get in there. And I opened the screen and changed the light and must have not sealed the screen. A bird got up in there, built a nest on top of the halogen light, and when the light came on, so did the fire. I don't know if there was a roast bird up there, but it caught on fire. And the wonderful thing was, it was on Memorial Day, and the fire department was preparing to go down and to march in a parade through Pine Bush. And they all had gathered over there in all their dress whites and looking very spiffy. And they're all standing over there, and somebody was driving down the road, saw the church on fire, and went over to the fire department and said, the church across the street's on fire. Well, they all hopped in the thing, ran over here, put up the ladder, and blew that fire out in about 2 minutes. And we thank God for that. So God is amazing. And Elvira was the one to call me about that. So I always think about she has various ministries, and that has always been a blessed one. But sometimes when you have done something that has not been in faith, and you speak out in faith, you can deter the blessing of God. You remember the disciples said, "Why could we not cast this one out?" He said, you know, because of your lack of faith. You've got to know that. But even more than it's telling you how to get more faith or how to enact your faith is the fact that Mary had the faith. It was seen. John Baptist didn't. And God was going to purge that unbelief from him. Who wants the purging of God? I do want the purging of God. I want to have whatever God has to do to me to make me a man that is strong in the faith of Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is, John did not have, Zacharias did not have what we have. We have the Spirit of God, which witnesses to us. And so, as the Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We should be very cautious of what we say. Again, I'll quiz you on this. Has anybody ever said mean words to anybody? Ooh. Has anybody ever said mean words to their spouse? I knew a man that said some mean words to his spouse, and she was very healthy, and that very day, she came down with a cold. And for 6 days, she was sick. I believe poison words had been spoken by that man to his wife. Well, I've repented of that. And I speak words of life to my wonderful wife. Anybody have their wife or husband with them? Turn and say, you are a wonderful person. You are a wonderful person, honey. Praise God. Hallelujah. And you can do that for your kids, too. Kids are wonderful. So thank God for that. So that's a thought about the words, how God will purge you. And so the punishment of seeing your spouse affected by your poison words should be the thing that shapes you up to speak words of life rather than words of poison to the one you love. Be cautious of that. And so the joy was that that Zacharias was struck with speechlessness. He was struck dumb, and he was speechless until the time that John was born. But then God will give us a testimony. If you have come through the time where God has tested you and brought you into a deeper place of faith, and you should relish that and desire that with all your heart, there will come a time when you do have faith in God. You will stand on the promise of God. You will see the blessing of God, and you will see the faith that you had come forth in that child or whatever is to be born out of your spirit. You will see that. Zacharias had an opportunity to see this, because Zachariah began in his fulfilling the second aspect of the prophecy. Fear not, for the prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. If you remember the section where they said that we're going to name the boy that has been born to Elizabeth Zacharias, and she said, not so, his name is John. And they asked Zacharias, and he wrote it on a tablet, and the moment he wrote that, his name is John, his mouth was opened, and he began to speak words of life rather than words of doubt and poison. And that's what God wants for you, and he wants for me, because believe this when you read it. And I want to read this. And many signs of his father, how he shall have him called, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John, and they marveled all. Then listen to this. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed. I wish some people's tongues would be speechless, because they can't speak out anything but gossip and poison. But I wish then after that they have seen the error of their ways, that their tongue would be loosed, and they would begin to speak out the glory of God Almighty. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelled round about them. And all these sayings were noised about throughout the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard him laid up these words in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And now in 67, listen to these verses, about 10 verses. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began, that he should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oaths which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Thank God that his tongue was tied for a moment, but then thank God that it was loosed that he might bring forth those wonderful words of life. I pray to God for your sakes that you will learn to speak out words of life and put away from you words of poison, that you would learn to be men and women of faith, even as Mary, and let not doubt rise in your heart. But if in fact it does, may you learn to be people that willingly accept the chastening of the Lord so he might bring you into a deeper place of faithfulness and of righteousness and of usefulness in the kingdom of God. May God bless you and make you men and women of faith. In Christ's name, amen. If the ushers would come